as was indicated by our chairman, our panel this morning is taking a slightly different format. Normally the moderator just reads the questions that are sent in and asks someone to answer them, but the first thing at this time, and I'm going to do all the asking of the questions to bring out some points from the men that are on the panel with me this morning. We've been talking about doing God's work and doing it in God's way. We've had a very excellent message from our brother Dr. Frederick Catford, and I'm sure it's given rise to some serious thinking, not only this morning, but will also cause you to think in the days ahead. And probably even some of you have some questions that you'd like to ask at the panel session this afternoon, which will be done by means of the 3x5 call. Sitting here on the panel this morning, we have a cross-section of the different types of people that can be involved and are involved in the work of the Lord. We have some younger ones and some older ones. Very thankful for the spread we have in type of activity and in age group as well. We have those who are what we refer to as full-time servants or commended workers. And then we have those that, while they do not have this designation, they are nevertheless very actively, fully involved in the work of the Lord and are truly coming to us with a good commendation from their brethren. We're very happy to have them with us. Initially, I'm just going to introduce them to you by name, bring out more information about each of them as we talk to them. So we'll start over on my left. And the first one, you had introduced to you this morning, Dr. Catford from England, a very fine servant of the Lord, a capable minister of the word, and a very successful man in his career with the British government. Next to him is Mr. Bert Kramer. Bert went to Guatemala with me when we went down there after the earthquake some years ago. Bert is from California. Next to Bert is Dr. James Naismith, medical doctor from Canada, very well-known conference speaker in Canada and in some parts of this country as well. And next we have Mr. Stanley Warren, one of the editors and treasurers of the Echoes of Service from Bath, England. And then we have Mr. William Yule, who is with the Ontario Hydro. And he has just recently been elected to the presidency of the Missionary Service Committee in Canada, succeeding Mr. Gordon Mitchell. Then we have Mr. Joe Black, missionary from France. Next to him is Mr. Jack Baker, missionary to the Philippines. And then on the extreme end is Dr. Ari Hala from Toronto of Everyday Publication. Again, you will have noticed that some of these are commended workers and others are not. But yet they are all, with a good commendation, are all seeking to serve the Lord. They're actively engaged in His work. I'd like first to turn that my first question to Bert Kramer from Southern California. Bert, where is your home? What is your home assembly?
My home is in West Covina, California. When I left there the other day, I had to turn the air conditioning on my car because it was so warm. My home assembly is in Pomona, and we are making now plans to relocate to another area because of the area has changed its culture and ethnic group, and we find that we cannot relate to that group, so we are relocating rather than having the death of an assembly.
Bert has been actively involved with a committee in Southern California trying to revitalize the interest in missionary conferences and missionary work in general. Bert, could you take us a few minutes and tell us the name of the group and just a little bit about it?
Thank you, John. We, 3 years ago, our missionary study class had diminished to death, and a few of us organized a committee to try and increase interest in missions and the Lord's work and to stimulate more interest in the missionary family. I have brought with me about 100 pages, 100 copies of this little pamphlet called Challenge of Missions, Missionary Conference. What I have listed on here are some of the bylines, some of the guidelines in which we use to function in our missionary conference. three things really enhance our missionary conference. That is people, planning, and prayer. We feel that God's work, done in God's way, will bring great results. And we have retitled our group. It's called The Challenge of Missions, feeling that at the present time, the missionary study class concept was not what we needed to stimulate the growth and information on missions. The people on our committee are composed of four retired missionaries, Frank and Marjorie Chapman, who've retired from Guatemala, John and Janet Reddick, who retired from Honduras, Miss Ruth Anderson, a retired missionary from India, been there for 864 years, just love that dear soul. If you really want to get some wise information, why, go to a tired missionary who's been in the field for many years, and they have all kinds of exciting tales and some very wise counsel for you. Then there's Dick Papworth, who is an active missionary in radio ministry to Iran. The other members of the panel are Christians interested in the missionary family. Those are some other retired men and women. I have a Bible school professor who ministers in our local assembly from his Greek New Testament, which is sometimes kind of interesting, and others who are actively engaged in the local assembly holding secular positions, a total of about 10 or 12, who come to every one of our meetings when we have a challenge of missions committed. Then the second thing, first of all, we have people, then we have planning. The Challenge of Mission Committee meets at least four times a year to plan the annual missionary conference and a project for the 22 local assemblies in the Southern California area. A project in 1980 was the completion of a chapel building in Camalu, Baja California. Little assemblies started there and they needed funds to build. So all the assemblies got together and we were the vehicle to notify them of this special project. And then the third aspect of our Challenge of Missions Committee, not only people, planning, but prayer. We want to promote specific and timely prayer for the conference and specific prayer for the missionary family. You will find, if you'd like to have a copy of this, I have prepared a little project, a planning piece of paper. And this little project piece of paper will and can be used, it's a chart, that can be used for planning small group meetings. Sunday school teachers meetings, I use it for our conference and other activities, for seminars, for family planning. A sister told me the other day, she says, I'm going to take this chart and I'm going to plan a special project we have for our family. It can be used in the local assembly function. And it's divided into five sections. The purpose, the goal, the plan, the people, and the cost. We have found that this has been an extremely helpful piece of paper to develop our missionary conference. And on the back of this piece of paper, this handout material, you'll find a comment that says, God's way is through you. One thing we wish to promote in our conference is that we are to go forth in the mandate of making responsible, reproducing disciples. And the disciples, the terms of discipleship, are listed at the bottom of the page. And help yourself to a copy of this as you leave this room.
Thank you, Bert. Bert works for the Southern California Edison Company. He has just recently finished his graduate thesis for the Talbot Theological Seminary in California, and in the December issue of Missions, there is an article by him about church growth. He's greatly concerned about the development and growth of attendance. And you see from this paper he's referred to about his planning. Just want him to respond very briefly to this question. Dr. Tapp has told us about the 7.5 hours a day we had left over. Do you carefully plan how you're going to use that 7.5 hours, or do you need 10?
You wish me to respond?
Briefly.
briefly. I have been concerned lately that, as I read in the scriptures, it says that they followed the Lord. This is in John chapter 1, and it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I thought to myself, how many people plan to be with the Lord after 4 o'clock in the afternoon? You know what happens at 4 o'clock? You go home, you sit in front of the television for 2 or 3 hours, they have their meals, then they devote their evenings to themselves. I thought that the greatest need, as you were speaking, Dr. Chaffee, I thought one of the greatest needs here in America is to plan our evenings after 4 p.m. for the Lord. And if ever there is a failure here in the United States, it's that we don't plan our evenings after 4 p.m. to be with the Lord.
Thank you, Bert. One of the things we often talk about in serving the Lord is God's call and living on faith, or living by faith. I'd like first to ask Stan Warren about God's call. Many of you know about the book that was published in the centenary of the Echoes of Service's service to the mission field. They published a book called Turning the World Upside Down. In front of that book, there was a little introduction about each of the editors. And the one about Stan Warren has the article in it that he had been invited to join the editors for some time, but he was a little hesitant perhaps at first, but he was finally convinced of the Lord's will in the normal assembly meeting by the ministry of a young brother who insisted that when the Lord calls, we must not negotiate. Stan, can you tell us just a bit about that experience?
Yes, can I first correct a misapprehension? I'm among one of the younger ones here. You see, the Lord has more trouble with my fellow Englishmen because he has to count the hairs of our head.
I might say he thinks we're still in the colony, so don't let him go on.
Bearing in mind what Dr. Tatler said, I was under no illusion from quite young years that God would call me into this ministry. And I thought through many years to prepare myself. When the invitation came, I wasn't so sure. Guidance is always easy for the other fellow. And as I waited upon God, the years rolled by. 4 years went by between when my brethren said, "Will you join us?" And in my perplexity, I went to the evening meeting. I'm always there if I'm at home. And we had one of those speakers you'd never book if you had to book the speaker. He was inarticulate. He was a young man. He got his theology mixed up. But in the course of that, he said that very phrase. When the Lord calls, we do not negotiate. Now, I've said that in ministry many times. You never question. You always obey. But I spent most of my days negotiating on behalf of the British Post Office. And he chose the very word that had very real meaning for me.
Thank you, Stan. Would you just tell us a little bit about your previous activities, your secular life, and what has happened, how you're retired? I don't want to give it to you. Just tell us about how you got fully involved in the Lord's work. Maybe I'm saying the wrong thing. You were fully involved before you retired, but just tell us something about it.
I believe God was preparing me from before I was converted. I was converted in a dead, ritualistic Anglican church by hearing the Word of God. I had won a free place scholarship to a grammar school, but my father was more concerned about my getting a job, and so I was taken away from school at 14 and sent to work in the British Post Office. Soon after my conversion, a brother who I esteem highly said to me, "A man who knows the Word of God can never be said to be uneducated." And through the whole of my career in the Post Office, I was in competition with men of scholarship, men of high academic success. But never did it in any way detract from God's purpose. I rose rapidly in the post office to quite a high position. And then I had the exercise as to when do I leave. And that's what was happening in those 4 years. And I had no inward witness that I should go until the moment of God's choice. And with a deep exercise of soul, my wife and I knelt beside a hotel bed, heard God's voice, and said, I will resign the post office. Within 3 days, far from resigning, as I would have had to do, as I was only 49, within a few days, I was able to leave the post office, having negotiated my own pension on my own terms, and the Lord provides by means of the British post office for my day-to-day ministry.
A good negotiator. We mentioned that one of the other things we hear about is living on faith. And when you go out as a missionary, as a commended worker, you got to live by faith. Well, I've heard Jack Baker speak on this subject, read a little bit about it in that booklet we published some years ago called Me a Missionary. We're going to turn to Jack now. First, I'm going to ask him, how does he like being away from his wife?
Well, that's a little unfair. She's not here, John, but... Let me say I miss her very much. Thank you for the use of your phone to call her every once in a while.
How many children do you have, Jack?
Well, we have 4 now. If you read the prayer handbook, you'll see 3 there, but we do have 4. We've adopted a young Filipina. She's 2 years old now, and she's just the sweetest little thing you could ever imagine. If you have a couple of hours after, I'll tell you all about her.
That's one of the difficulties with the handbook. You think some people don't read it, but this year somebody came to me about a missionary in a similar situation, said, how come last year they had 3 children ages 6, 5, and 2, and suddenly they got 4 children aged 6, 5, 4, and 2? How'd that happen? Situations like this where the Lord has touched their heart. Well, Jack, would you just tell us a little bit about living on faith?
Well, John, for me, the concept of living by faith began well before we went overseas. We experienced a situation in our home community where a godly man became very ill. And it's a very long story, but over a period of 2 years, every human material crutch that we looked to support ourselves was taken away from him, yet he loved the Lord and the Lord cared for him. And God spoke very strongly to me at that time that the world has absolutely nothing to offer us, that he alone is capable of keeping us. I began to realize that throughout the scripture, throughout the history of God's people, one of the great sins that we have committed has been just that. We fail to live by faith in God. We substitute faith in our jobs, our financial security, our health, our medical plans, and all the rest of it. It seems that a great deal of that has come to us through a very worldly sense of values also. We look to the world's ideas for success and failure and what can be done and what can't be done. But through this one man, the Lord spoke very strongly to me and said, no, I'm the only reliable source of life that you have, and you're going to have to live by faith in me. And that was some time before we went overseas. And I want to say this, that when God called us to the Philippines, the fact that I was already living by faith made that change much easier for me. We were already living by faith. It was not difficult to say, where will our food come from? Where will our clothes come from? And God is faithful. I want to give testimony to that this morning.
Sure, everyone would add a hearty amen, and many have done to that, how important it is that we realize it. Jack, tell us something of your life as a missionary in the Philippines, more of your work that you're engaged in. You first went and associated or worked with Far East Broadcasting, and tell us something of that.
Yes, thank you, John. We Our initial calling to the Philippines was radio related, and to this day we continue to have an involvement with the Far East Broadcasting Company. We're thankful to the Lord for that. It is one of the most viable means of communicating the gospel to most of the world's population today. However, the real burden of our heart is with the local churches and with pioneering works. So we spend a great deal of our time, most of our time, in fact, in pioneering work there in the Philippines. We work in the provincial areas with the common folk, and it's been a tremendous experience to see God at work. The assemblies are growing wonderfully in the Philippines. There are some areas that are difficult. There are other areas that are growing rapidly, but on the whole, the big picture, we're seeing God's hand of blessing, and we're very much thankful for that.
Thank you, Jack. Jack has been speaking about radio, and whenever we think of the greatest avenues of getting out the gospel these days are concerned, we think about radio and we think about literature. Dr. Harlow is up here on the panel as well. We all know him from his involvement in literature with everyday publications. So I'd like to ask Ed if he wouldn't take us back to the days before that and tell us something of his call and his exercise and perhaps a word about his a share in the starting up of the Emmaus Bible School, particularly the correspondence course.
Well, yesterday was my birthday. I was just 61.
All right, we'll believe you.
My spiritual birthday.
Oh, okay.
Well, I'd rather never been born than not to be born again. I'll tell you that much. I thank the Lord for these years in His work and in His family. I was saved through Romans 10 and 9. It's a favorite verse of mine. And after wasting a certain amount of time in teens, I became interested and engrossed in the study of God's Word. A brother, now with the Lord, that instilled in some of us younger fellows a deep taste for the Scriptures. After a term of service in Africa, we came back to home to Toronto, where we commended from, and I remember sitting down with one of the young men from the assemblies that were starting an evening Bible school here next September. You're one of the teachers. That was my introduction to the Emmaus Bible School in its formative phase. And we thank the Lord for the opportunities which have been developed from that time. The evening Bible school that first year surpassed our expectations in the terms of number of young people who came. We thought we would settle for 35 because there were no singing, no refreshments, no fal de rol, but just three straight lectures, Old Testament, New Testament, Sunday school work. But we felt that there was a good deal of interest, and we were invited to go to other places as well. So I remember saying to these fellows, we'll never get very far with this unless we have a correspondence course, program. They said, what do you mean? Well, I said, you write up your lecture notes, and we'll mimeograph them and send them out as courses. Well, they said, how do you know if they've studied? I said, well, you have to have a test program. So we agreed to prepare the test program for those courses. From that simple start, we thank God for the way it's developed to this day, and for over 9 million who've received courses from Emmaus Bible School in the mission fields in the world.
Would you venture an estimate of how many hours a day you spend in this type of work that you're engaged in now?
How many hours a day I spend in it? Well, would we get 7.5 hours before? Well, that's for working men, isn't it?
That's for working men.
I'll make it 15.5 then.
I say that because, as many of you know, if you're ever with Ed and Gertrude Harlow, they're never idle. riding in a car, on a plane, on the train, or even waiting between meetings while their pencils are gone and they're hard at work in their literature emphasis, and we're very thankful for it. I'd like to ask Bill Yule, who is with, well, I'll let him tell you something of his business connections, and ask him to tell us something of how he became involved with the Missionary Service Committee. So,
I can just confirm what he's been saying about Dr. Harlow. I traveled with both of them yesterday, and I don't know how many manuscripts, they had with them on the plane, and that was the way they occupied their time. As far as my, you asked about my employment, eh? I work with Ontario Hydro, and I work in what's called the Information Services Division, which simply stated means the computer world of Ontario Hydro. My particular responsibility is for a group of people who acquire and support all of the computers outside of the central computer, mini computers, microcomputers, peripheral equipment for computers which are installed throughout the province. That is what I do for 7 hours of the day. We only work 7 hours in Ontario Hydro. In fact, I can say that it has been, in recent years, it has been 7 hours. The requirement to work overtime, virtually non-existent, and apart from the odd trip, almost regularly, consistently, week after week, it is a 7 hour day, 35 hour week. As far as my involvement with the Missionary Service Committee goes back about 5 or 6 years. I was approached by the brethren in Toronto, some of whom I knew, and asked if I would be willing to meet with them on that particular committee. My wife and I talked about that and thought about it, prayed about it for some time, and agreed that that was something we should do. Looking back, I think there were a number of factors. One of the factors was the fact that these brethren had indicated a certain amount of confidence by the very fact that they had made that invitation, and we interpreted that as being an indication, perhaps, of the Lord's leading. We also had been, certainly in my own case, from my boyhood days, exposed a great deal to missionary work. Literally dozens of missionary families stayed in my parents' home when I was there as a kid, and so there was always a deep interest in missionary things in our own family, and that continued even after we were married, so that the suggestion that we might become associated with Missionary Service Committee was in fact consistent with interest which we had, and it seemed to us to be something logical. It was an extension of other activities which we were involved in, but certainly something that we were interested in. Perhaps a deciding factor of the thing was that as a committee we tend to meet fairly regularly on Tuesday afternoons. We have lunch together, and those meetings last perhaps a couple of hours, 2.5 hours. And it's most convenient then if we can have some sort of arrangement with our employer. And so strictly speaking, I don't work 35 hours a week. I guess I work 33 hours a week or something. I spoke to my boss, told him the situation, and without any difficulty at all, I had permission to meet with these brethren. And since that time, I've had 2 more bosses and have gone through that same process of explaining to them the nature of this work, the degree of commitment that's required, and have had no difficulty, and so I've been able to continue that association, and I've been happy to do so over the past 5 or 6 years.
Thank you, Bill. I'm sure we all wish the Lord's blessing on you in your new position as president of that committee. Bill is quite busy, you can tell that. He talks about his 35 hours. He's a very able minister of the word. In fact, he and Dr. Naismith and Dr. Beer are flying back to Canada tonight because all three are involved in the assemblies in Canada on tomorrow. Now, Bill is very heavily engaged in this. He's also a good writer, and I know Dr. Harlow is looking for him to write a book for him, but Ed, could you tell us something of what Bill did for you in connection with your office and your radio shack?
Well, yes, we felt we had to have one of these mini computers. The government of Canada require copious statistics from even the smallest book publishing companies. And so we, in consultation with my brother Bill, we decided on a certain machine to buy, and then he went to work and programmed it, a custom program for our particular use. which saves us hours and hours of time. It cost him hours and hours of time. And we gave him a key for the office. He came in night after night with another brother, and they set this thing up exactly what we want. I don't know how many hours were involved in that, more than three a day anyway.
Well, appreciative of that kind of service. I'd like to ask Dr. Naismith, he's in medical work in Canada, how does a person involved in that type of work find time for the other activities that are so important?
It's difficult sometimes to find time, unless to make time out of the schedule, as many of us here have. I don't think this necessarily applies to physicians only. I'm sure it's a problem that every Christian has. Whatever we do, we should take time to do the Lord's work. And I don't think I'm any different from others either.
Well, I appreciate that. Are you in family practice or hospital practice, or just what type of medical work?
I'm in a special type of practice, which makes me like most people. If I'm a practitioner normally, it's at the beck and call of the population. I work for the provincial government of Ontario, and I'm in the chest disease service. I specialize in tuberculosis and other chest diseases. But being with the government, my regular hours are from 8 to 4:30, although I can be called at other times, and many evenings I work later than that. So I'm free pretty well every weekend, and then free most evenings, so that enables me to do the Lord's work in my spare time.
Good. We'll be hearing more from Dr. Naismith this afternoon. We may be back to him this morning again as well. I'd like to turn to Joe Black. Joe Black labors for the Lord in the land of Napoleon in Corsica, island off the coast of France. Joe has been in France for some years, and before he was, quote, the full-time missionary, end quote, he was there with IBM. I was speaking with Joe the other day about his request to his employer to be sent to France, and he says, well, it goes back a long time before that. I'd like Joe now to tell us something of his exercise, the call of the Lord to him, and just take us through his experience that have led him up to his present association. Joe?
Thank you. Well, I think very few of us have the experience of the Apostle Paul of being struck blind on the way to Damascus as our call to service. I think most of us have the experience of a number of definite steps in our lives that lead us in the path that God has for us. Here in this country, when I signed my name, I signed Joseph T. Black. Everybody calls me Joe. In France, I signed my name because Corsica is a department of France. I signed my name G. Perrin Black, because my middle name is French. Some of my ancestors were Huguenots who left France because they were persecuted, because they could not worship God according to what they saw in the Holy Scriptures several hundred years ago. And so I have some French blood in me. I was born into a Christian family in a little assembly up in Michigan, and saved at the age of 10 years. And it was my father's greatest desire that I should be a missionary. Now, he never lived to see that happen. Dad died quite young. But he prayed for me, and his desire was that I should be a missionary, that I should serve the Lord. When I was about 12 years old, there was a missionary who came from France. His name was Mr. Hoy. His daughter now is Priscilla Kalyajoglu, known to some of you here. They're in Vichy. And Mr. Hoy spoke about France, and afterwards I went up as about 12 years old, as I say, and I talked to him about that country, which the Lord had already laid on my heart. And at about the age of the next year, I started studying French. Even before I got into high school where I could study it officially, I was studying it on my own. And he sent me my first New Testament and encouraged me to consider France as a mission field. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 16 years of age. I think that was my first missionary work. I believe we're all called to be missionaries. The only question is, where is our field of service? and teaching Sunday school. But the Lord did not lead me into, quote, full-time service. I was in the military and had the opportunity to see some of the countries of the South Pacific and some opportunities also for witness there in a limited way in the military. Afterwards, I went to university and I majored in business. As I say, the Lord did not call me into to go to Bible school. I went into the computer business, and for a number of years I sold computers. But I always had France on my mind and on my heart, and I felt that the Lord would take me to France when it was His time. Shortly after I had been with IBM, I'd been there for a couple of years, and I asked them for an assignment to France. And after some doing, the Lord opened the doors, and we went to France in 1960. And the Lord immediately opened doors there also for a ministry, for a youth ministry. We found that we were in a military community, American military community, where there were hundreds of teenagers, American teenagers, who had nothing of a spiritual food. And so the Lord enabled us, with IBM paying the rent, to rent a chateau and have a youth work for a number of years in France. And afterwards we lived in Germany and we lived in Belgium. And the Lord has always opened doors where we could serve Him, primarily among youth, but also in the literature ministry. Then a few years back, I was challenged, frankly. As I looked at the Word, and I hear from others, and I have the feeling myself that the time is short, and I had to ask myself the question, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? The Lord gave me the opportunity to take early retirement from IBM. Our children were grown up. I'd been transferred back to Washington, and we went back to France 6 years ago, commanded by a couple of assemblies, one in Northern Virginia, one in Michigan, our home assembly there, to serve the Lord on a full-time basis. 2 years ago, we went to Corsica. Corsica is a land in which, of 300,000 population, there are perhaps 200 who really know the Lord. So these were the steps that the Lord used to lead us into our present situation. And we truly thank the Lord for the privilege of serving Him in a land where very few have ever heard about Jesus Christ.
Joe, back to you again a little later. I'd like to ask Dr. Patrick. We've known Dr. Patrick for a long time. We've known of him, shall we say. We only met him personally a few years ago. We have great respect for him as a teacher of the Word, but we just wonder if Dr. Tapper, you could go back and tell us a little bit of your early experiences of coming to know the Lord and of your service for the Lord.
Quite simple, really. I was converted in 1915. Very kind of you, incidentally, to have an old boss like me. My more young fellow. And I've just tried to do what I can do, that's all.
That puts it pretty plainly, doesn't it? Trying to do it 22 hours a day, 7 days a week, or something like that. Willing to fly to this country as if he was just going across the channel to France. Dr. Tatford said some very interesting things this morning about God's Word. And one of the things that brought to mind was the idea of the missionary and his efforts for the Lord and how he establishes the local churches on the field. Yesterday we were talking to Stan Warren along these lines, and Joe Black as well. And I'd like to ask Stan if he wouldn't comment on the efforts of the missionaries in Angola and what happened there when they had to leave the country and what they found when they went back.
Yes, it's an interesting example of how God can get on without us, even though He graciously wants to involve us. The missionary service in Angola had, now I wasn't given notice of this question, I think it was 60 or 70 years, and there were just a few hundred believers and a handful of assemblies. And then for a number of reasons, all the missionaries had to leave in 1961, and then 12 years later, the country was revisited by brethren who are here today, and they found hundreds of assemblies and tens of thousands of believers. It shows that God can work in his own way, even without it.
Shows the difference in having a Wana that's a leader and his empire, and those that really plan churches according to the New Testament principle. Sometimes people in our own country and in other lands get disturbed when they find their full-time worker or their commended worker or someone is leaving them. Joe, would you tell us what happened to that little assembly in Grenoble when they got disturbed because such a thing was happening to them?
We have a real joy when we return to Grenoble, to the little assembly with which we worked for 3 years before we went to Corsica. Like many French assemblies, historically, they have felt that they had to have a full-time worker with them. There is a reluctance to assume the responsibility, the full responsibility as elders. This has been a problem in French assemblies historically. And this assembly suddenly found themselves without any full-time workers a little over a year ago. And frankly, they panicked. Some of my good friends in that assembly said, what are we going to do now? We've always had someone else here. And I suggested that the thing to do was for the elders to take the responsibility which God had given them, and for the young men in the assembly that had some real gifts to be teaching, because we had encouraged them to do that while we were in Grenoble. We were there after our annual conference in August for a weekend, and I'm very happy to report that they have accepted the challenge. They're happier than I've ever seen them. They're rejoicing in some souls being saved during the summertime. The young men are involved in ministry and in outreach. The elders are beginning to take over the task of visitation and pastoral duties, which they should have been doing right along. And we just rejoice with them in what the Holy Spirit is doing in that little assembly. It's an assembly that's been there for quite a while, but had always had someone to lean on. So we're, as I say, very pleased, very thankful to God for what he's doing in the La Lumière Assembly in Grenoble.
Thank you, Joe. Just wondering if any of our panel members at this time just had anything special that has occurred to them. They haven't had an opportunity to say it before I ask any more questions. Does any of you have something you has occurred to you along the lines which we've been talking? If you'd like to make a comment, we'd be happy to hear from you.
I heard a brother speak a couple of weeks ago, I'd like to pass this on to you, that we have to approach the Word of God with a prior commitment to obey. There's no such thing as coming to God's Word and then deciding after which of His commandments will I obey. I have a choice or something. Same thing applies to our subject this morning. Those who are called, just obey. And we're all called to serve the Lord here or there. The main question is, as has already been mentioned, is where, not if.
Anyone else? Oh, very good. A little silent. Dr. Hatton?
I still think that there's such a tremendous need on the mission field that in some cases, elders ought to be thinking about who ought to go. This is one of the defects in most churches, local churches. Elders are not prepared to take this responsibility. They rather throw the matter back upon the individual and say he should hear his call from the Lord through some missionary servant, and we will confirm that when he comes to us. If they are really spiritual elders, they will have regard for the needs of the work, not only locally, but in a wider field. It does seem to me that they have an obligation to always to be thinking about the needs of the world in general, as well as the needs of their own particular locality. Is that what you had in mind?
Well, what God wanted, and if an elder had come to me and said something, it had an answering witness, I would have been prepared.
Well, may I quote it?
When I was young, my wife and I, my fiancée, she was then, both felt called to the mission field. We expressed this desire to a well-known brother. He rather suggested that we ought to wait a long time and poured more cold water upon it so we didn't go. We thought in return we ought to dedicate our son, if we acquired a son after our marriage, to the mission, to the Lord for missionary work. And we solemnly said before the Lord, if we have a son, he shall go to the mission field, or we are prepared to give him to the mission field if you want him. The Lord took us at our word. We were rather shocked when it happened, but he took us at our word, and our son went. I think Dr. Harlow is perfectly right, Mr. San Juan is perfectly right. Half the trouble is that we're not prepared to do what we know God wants us to do. We hear the call to go here or go there or to take up some particular work. We're not prepared to respond and to give the time and effort required. In some cases, it means sacrifice, of course, but we're not prepared to make that sacrifice. If one can visualize Calvary and realize what Christ did, there can be no doubt whatsoever. There's a Calvary for us, too.
Thank you.
I have a question here that Brother Tapp has indicated the value in assembly thinking through a plan for the year ahead. And just looking at that a little bit, I thought I'd ask Bert Kramer a little bit about the thesis he wrote and about his involvement and the research he's doing on church growth, and if he has any thoughts that might be of help to the group that's here today.
I might say, John, it was kind of an interesting experience. And I sit here sitting next to Dr. Catford, kind of searched as to what he's saying. Am I responding to what the Lord wants me to do? I am married to a dear, fine Christian woman. We have three children, and I decided to complete my undergraduate work while I was married. And I started this undergraduate work and received C's in my first class, and this really upset my ego because I felt I was a lot smarter than the straight C's. So I decided to take a speed reading class. I say this for those of you who are in college. The result of the speed reading class I took, I was reading around 900 words a minute with about 80% comprehension. And this allowed me to do a full semester's work in an afternoon. I was typing 70 words a minute at the time. And so I would just sit down and read five or six books and type up my entire semester's work in an afternoon. And this freed me to speak about 25, 26, or 30 times a year in the local assemblies. Well, and that was kind of exciting. And of course, being an early riser, I would get up at 5 o'clock every morning and do all my studies and my typing and everything. And then the Lord called me to go to a Calvert Theological Seminary, where I continued on the same vein of preaching 25 or 30 times. Incidentally, I do work for an electrical company, which is sometimes a shocking experience too. Sorry about that. Sometimes you do get turned on, John. And so I had to work for a living to sustain my family financially, especially my teenage children, who do not know the value of a nickel and a quarter. They dollars were their value. But at the same time, going to school, I continued this tremendous pace, and I emphasized in spiritual growth, rather numerical growth principles, of which I sat down and wrote my thesis, and wrote it in such a way as I felt that it should be a book, at least the possibilities of a book, in which I sent a copy of it to Dr. Harlow. And they are very graciously going to consider
printing this, but it emphasizes the need for numerical increase among our local assemblies and how we can achieve numbers. Is biblical numbers scriptural? How can we obtain additional people? What is the great principle of the homogeneous unit and how does it apply to numerical growth? But I want to summarize all this by saying that after the 7 years of speaking among the local assemblies and studying and so on, I was lying in bed one day at 2 o'clock in the morning, and my whole back went into a spasm. You can appreciate this, doctor. I went into spasms. I couldn't even get out of bed. I couldn't walk. And I just dragged myself to the doctor. And the doctor was very kind. He says, "You are doing too much." And I'd heard that from someone that lives with me frequently. She's a relative of my children. What I'm saying is this, that in the last 6 months, I have learned to say no. At least I'm learning to say no. And I'm learning to say no to the areas God has given me: spiritual gift of administration and the spiritual gift of teaching. And when brethren ask me to do things that are out of those realms, I feel, and was read this morning that verse in Luke, and the Lord appointed a task to every man his work. I feel that God has called me to do the work in my spiritual gifts, including numerical increase among our local assemblies. And I pass this sad tale on you that I spent 5 days in the hospital in pain and suffering, and the Lord says, "You've been doing too much." My wife says, "You've been doing too much." And then the Lord said that same thing again. I believe that sometimes we do more than the Lord intends us to do. And if we can somehow focus on our spiritual gifts, and by that way, doing our spiritual gifts and not doing someone else's spiritual gifts, we then help them to grow and develop. And so I'm really excited about the future and what it holds. And I'm standing right now at Troas, searched by what I've heard this morning. What should I do? And I hear that young brother a couple of places down, our young brother on the platform, although I resent what he said, because I'm only 39 and holding. I don't know how old he is. I find myself now, what can I do for the Lord? What more can I do for the Lord? And it's exciting when I think of what God has for me in the future.
Thank you. We talked about assembly planning and getting together and deciding and looking out over their district and seeing what could be done. I'd like to ask Joe if they did this in Corsica or in France, and did they have any results from it?
In Corsica, we have moved into a situation where we don't have any assembly in our area. There was not even an evangelical church. We have a plan for the whole island. We are seeking, when we move to Corsica, we ask ourselves the question, how can we reach these people who will not even go inside a Roman Catholic church, even though they are nominally Catholic, who do not practice any religion at all? How can we get them interested in the Word of God, get them reading the Word of God for themselves, and coming to grips with the necessity for a personal experience of Jesus Christ? And we have been exposed through our Summer Workers Conference to the idea of Bible expositions. So we have started having Bible expositions in Corsica. We've had them in 9 different parts of the island up to now. One of them was a penitentiary where some of the prisoners are now taking mass courses. After the Bible exposition, they can't go out to a gospel meeting, but we can take the Bible exposition to them. It's quite an undertaking. It will take a hall of about, well, we have 50 running meters of exposition, which presents the Word of God. We have old Bibles that bring people in as a point of interest. We have a number of exhibits. But in the exposition itself, we present the message of salvation. We have found this is a means of getting people in a non-threatening situation who would not come into a church. And yet they will come in, and we have the opportunity to present them with the claims of Jesus Christ. So we have a plan for the island of Corsica. Right now we're just laying the groundwork. A few have been saved. It has been a means of finding some believers on the island who are isolated, getting them together with other believers so that there are some Bible studies started. So our plan is really has started from ground zero in Corsica. We need a lot of prayer. When we were in Grenoble, we did have an assembly plan. Unfortunately, it was not as well implemented as I would like to see it, for some of the reasons that I mentioned, because of a tradition of not accepting responsibility. I firmly believe in planning. I think we should plan for the whole country. I have in my briefcase here, I wouldn't have mentioned it otherwise, but I have a map of France that shows every department of France, how many evangelical churches there are, certain departments of France in which there's absolutely nothing at the present time, including Corsica, which is one of the reasons that we went to Corsica. We felt the Lord was leading us there, where there was no testimony at all. And I believe in planning. I say amen to all that was said this morning.
Someone were to say to you, as I heard someone say this, ask you the other day, why are we seeing so many missionaries going to France in these last several years? Why don't we send more to the third world, to Africa? And you had a very fine answer.
When I first went to France about 20 years ago, we had many missionaries coming through France to study French and to study tropical medicine, and then going on to the countries of Africa. And I remember challenging some of them at that time to consider France as a mission field, because statistically, I believe today that Western Europe is the least evangelized, except for perhaps countries like China, the least evangelized part of the world. There is a form of religion, but there is very little practice of anything. The average church attendance is less than 5% in Western Europe. In France, the Operation Mobilization figures show that we have about one believer, perhaps, per 1,000 population. The figures for Russia, for example, are 11 per 1,000. I believe that there is a tremendous need in France today. The other aspect is that I think if we look at some of these countries of Africa where there is now a real awakening, that we will find that missionaries worked there for many decades, seeing very little result. But the seed was being sown. And we are still in a seed-sowing situation in France. But we're beginning to see some results. One of the things that I was heartened by this week was seeing a little advance copy of an article by Brian Patford, who was mentioned this morning, concerning France. And he mentions in that article the number of people that are beginning to study the Word of God. And I believe that if people study the Word of God, that we're going to see results. And we are beginning to see a turnaround in France. You need lots of prayer. I firmly believe that if the seed is sown and watered by the prayers of the saints, that the results will come because we have God's promise. I believe we're going to have an awakening in France.
Thank you, Joe. I think I'll ask Stan if he wouldn't comment on the new book that's just been written by Brian Patford that's been advertised in Echoes, and tell us a little bit about what's contained in the book.
Yes, I would like to quote some for you, but they're a bit heavy for your frame. But nevertheless, it's not a heavy book. It's easily readable. If you pick it up, I doubt whether you'll put it down. It's one of those books you'll go on reading till you finish it, particularly if you read as fast as our friends here. But it's five books in an afternoon. I can't match that. But anyway, it's a wonderful book telling the story of Lovise in the south of France. It's called The Story of Lovise. It's readable. It's not that long. It has beautiful illustrations. Some of the cartoons are good. If you leave your name and address, I'll see to get one. If you pay for it. I can't give you the price, because the price we give will be much less than what they'll charge you here.
I don't know if I like that comment. Pretty hard to keep up with the value of the pound these days. But I will say this, that we will at CMML be getting some, and we'll have them for you, and if you purchase them in that way, you'll save some of those high check charges they have over there in England. But it'll be very good to have it. We're not in bookselling business to make funds or make money, so despite what he says, we'll let you have it for what it costs to get it over here in mail to you. But it should be a very fine book to be read. Now, I see Stan has also written a note on his pad. I'm not sure what it says because my trifocals is the wrong angle. So, what does it say, Stan? Do you want to comment?
Yes, I was listening to this question of quantity of work, planning your day. I'm a firm believer in this too. Setting objectives and striving towards them. But there is a word of warning. Dear F.N. Martin, Dr. Tapper will know him well, just before he went home, took me for a walk in a true elder style, a younger brother with an older, along the front at Lambeth Beacon. And he said this to me, and I've never forgotten it. Stan, if I had my life over again, I would do less and do it better.
Those are very true words, but let's not use it as an excuse for doing nothing. I'm doing less so I can do it better. Like the way I raised my wife's salary and Ben Grana's salary at the office. I doubled it and tripled it, but no change. We've got to get involved. There was another thought came to me, he just drove it right out of my mind. Nice question I had all set for him, too. Oh, well, we'll try something else. In the area of our assembly in the United States and in Canada particularly, I thought I'd ask Ed Hall if he wanted to comment on what he thinks our position as far as growth of assemblies is concerned in recent years. Are our assemblies increasing in number? Or are we losing ground? And if we are losing ground, that's not very good, but do you have any reasons why? And if we're gaining, we know the reasons, but the Lord is blessing. But do you have any comments on that?
Well, you can easily count up the number of assemblies as listed in the assembly address book. I think the number might be increasing slightly, I'm not sure. But as far as missionary work is concerned, we thank God for 550 missionaries commended by these assemblies from the United States and Canada. I think that this could be greatly increased in view of the world need, which we've heard of already today. And if just those of you who are here now would really dedicate ourselves to the Lord's work 100%, great things might happen. I believe that there's a great need for prayer. I was asked to speak Thursday night at our own assembly, Missions Emphasis Week, and the young brother from the West Indies who asked me to speak, he said, tell us what our assembly needs along the line of missionary work. Well, we have no commended mission from our assembly, but we send a great deal of money to missionaries. But I felt that the need was for more intelligent prayer. Informed prayer and dedicated prayer. Because, after all, it is a spiritual battle. I don't care what you say. It's a spiritual battle. If we stand behind these men and women in prayer, then great things will happen. As far as our homework is concerned, it's much the same. The world keeps coming in, and the things of the Lord are left till later on. Sometimes it's pathetic to see how assembly officials will get everything done excepting writing that letter which they were supposed to write on behalf of the assembly. It means that the Lord's work comes secondary, whereas other things come primary. And I know a little bit what it's like to work in one of these corporations. I hate corporations that bear down upon you and where your colleagues are trying to lie about you and trying to get on top of you and trample you down in order to get ahead themselves and so on. It's a jungle, as I understand. But it is a place for Christian testimony also, no doubt. But the thing is, the Lord, if they were put first in our lives, and I think that great things could be done in these assemblies of the United States and Canada, and the result will be felt around the entire world.
I'd like to have addressed many questions to Dr. Naismith. I'd like to ask him if in his traveling around the assemblies in Canada and the United States, wherever he goes, have you found a number of assemblies relying on visiting preachers of the word and not developing gifts in their own assembly, saying they don't have it? Any thoughts along those lines?
I'm sure this is a problem, particularly in North America, when he came to North America, Canada, and Scotland 20 odd years ago. In Scotland, most of our assemblies were ministered to by local brethren and brethren from surrounding assemblies, and we discovered that more and more people in North America, more assemblies, were using full-time workers. I think full-time workers are wonderful, but I think one of the objectives of all the gifts that God has given is to edify and to build up and to prepare and to equip those whom God has gifted to the work to which they have been called in the local assembly. I think there is a lack of this in many of our assemblies, that we are dependent on a certain few to do the work. I'm not suggesting, of course, that ministering in public is the gift that we should look for. There are various gifts, as you all know, and each of these should be encouraged. But I do think that we should be more and more looking to those amongst our assemblies who are engaged in secular tasks to serve the Lord in ministry, preaching the gospel, and using their gifts to edify the church and to build up the Lord's people. I think this is more and more required amongst us. I think I see some evidence of this in the area where we are, but I think it could be much more encouraged. And looking at a great company like this, what a blessing if each one of us were to come to our assembly with a fresh zeal for the Lord's work where we are after what we have heard this morning, realizing our responsibility, and that deal could be infectious and affect other people in our assemblies, and what a difference it could make if we all return to our assemblies to seek to do the Lord's work more faithfully and more zealously in the days ahead.
Thank you, Dr. Naismith. I think that's a very fine place to end our panel discussion for this morning.